All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm going to read, let's see, about 11 verses here to you. So a familiar story, I'm sure. Now, there are the doubters and the skeptics, and they don't think this story belongs in the Bible, but they're morons, and so we don't care what they think, but it does belong in the Bible. All right, so if you look at verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Taken in adultery. Now, you think about that. This woman was taken in adultery. That's weird, isn't it? How'd they know? I'll tell you how they knew. They set her up. This was all a setup. This was all a setup by the scribes and the Pharisees. So she was taken in adultery, and they snatched her out of the adulterous situation, and they brought her, and verse 3 says, and when they had set her in the midst, so in the midst of what? Well, in the midst of all those people who were at the temple to hear the Lord Jesus teach. So you can imagine how humiliated this woman would have been. You can imagine how surprised she must have been when they came and took her and then would drag her into the temple and throw her down in the midst of the people in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now again, how'd they know? Taken in the very act? How would they have known that? That's not something that you do out in the open, you know? Well, because they set her up. That's how they knew. Now, verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, what are the next two words? Tempting him. Tempting him. That they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. See that? No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All right, let's pray. And then I want to share with you tonight a little lesson here on the three written messages by the finger of God. Three written messages by the finger of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. We thank you for the blessed privilege to open the word of God and to look at its truths. And Father, I pray that you will bless tonight in a great way and give us understanding and help us to see law and grace and how they work together and what you provided for us when you came to this old world to deliver us from the curse of sin. So, Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want to show you something tonight that I trust you will enjoy, and I trust it will be a blessing and a help to you. As all of you are fully aware, I'm sure you are, I have taken a strong, strong stand on the Bible, the King James Bible. I believe, and our church holds to this. We all voted that we agree to this, but I believe that the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible, and preserved word, that it is the preserved word of God. I do not believe that this book, the Bible, I do not believe that this book contains the Word of God. No, I believe that this book is the Word of God. All right? I've had folks say to me that the Bible contains the Word of God. And I say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean some of it is not God's word, some of it's a man's word. And I said, well, which part would be man's word? And you get that dumb look on their face, you know, like, well, now you weren't supposed to ask me that. You know, that look. I had one fellow one time tell me, well, some of it's Satan's word. And I said, what do you mean Satan's word? This was the discussion in a funeral procession with a liberal preacher. This guy got saved out of his church and started coming to our church, and so the family had ties to that old church, and so they asked him to read the Bible, read the scripture, and pray. And you should have seen his face when I said, we use the King James Bible. Do you have a King James Bible that you're going to read from? He said, no. I said, I didn't think you would, so I brought you one. And I handed it to him. And he gave me that look like, if I could, I'd kill you right now. But anyway, I'm pretty adamant on the Bible. That's my point, all right? And he said, no, it's not all God's word. Some of it's Satan's word. And I said, where? He said, well, it said in Genesis 3 that the devil, the serpent, said to Eve. And he said, that's not God's word, that's Satan's word. I said, no, if that's not Satan's word, God, that's God's word. You would never have known what Satan said if God had not told you in that passage of Scripture. And again, sitting there, you could hear the wheels turning, but I don't know that they ever got anywhere. But you could hear the wheels turning in that situation. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's complete. It's authoritative. It is final. It does not need updated. It's as timely as today's newspaper. It doesn't need reworded. It doesn't need revised. It doesn't need rewritten. The only thing it needs is reread. Reread. All right? Now, upon that foundation, I want to point out to you, there are three times in the Bible, wait a minute, I've lost my, this thing's having trouble staying on me for some reason. There are three times in the Bible where the finger of God wrote a message. Three times. Now, you probably can guess which is the first time. And if you say on Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, then you are correct. All right, you'll remember God took two tablets of stone, and with his own finger, he wrote out for Moses on those two tablets the Ten Commandments. Now, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments, okay? They're not God saying, if y'all don't mind, would you please do this? No, they are the Ten Commandments. These are things that God commands that men are to do. And so God took his finger and wrote these commandments. And we call them the Ten Commandments. We make reference by saying that that those Ten Commandments are a summation of the law and the commandments. All right. Now, here's something we learn about the law. Okay, take your Bible and go over, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let me read to you what Paul said about the law. All right, in verse 20 of Romans 3, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You say, well, then what was the purpose for the law? Well, here it is. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right? The knowledge of sin. And if you, let's see, look back at verse 19. In verse 19, we read, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? Well, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, you don't have any excuses. The law is the law. What God says is true. And so the law, you read the law, then you have the knowledge of sin in verse 20. But it also, Paul says, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You say, well, why was that necessary? Well, folks, you can't get somebody saved until first you get them lost. All right? Somebody has to know that they are lost before they can get saved from their sin. And so what is it that has separated us from God? What is it that has broken the relationship between man and God? Well, simply put, it's man's sin, the breaking of the law. All right, so go over, please, to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Galatians, and turn to chapter 3 in Galatians. Galatians 3, and let's go down, please, to verse 24. Verse 24. And in verse 24, we read these words. Paul says, "Wherefore the law was our," what? Schoolmaster, our teacher. All right, our teacher. I remember I had one teacher growing up, one teacher that I thought if there was ever a schoolmaster, she was it. You know, she had the silver glasses with the points right here on the end, you know, and she had that little chain that went on the end of her glasses, and she would drop it down, and then she would put them back up again and then look over them. I never understood that. Never understood that. But she would put her glasses on, and she wouldn't put them on all the way. She'd put her glasses up and then look over them at you, you know? And I thought, what's the use? What's the purpose of that? But that's just the way she was. And she conducted a school like you would think an old school marm would teach, you know? It was her way or no way, all right? You did not interrupt her. You did not create a stir. You did not get out of line. You did not do, you just didn't. Everybody was scared to death of her. And she would open that drawer and she'd pull out this paddle. It was about that long and it had holes bored in it. And she called that Diane. I kid you not. She never explained to us why it was called Diane, but that's what she called it. And if you ever got a whooping with that thing, you only did it once. One time. You would never disobey or do anything to get hit with that thing again. She would hit you with it and then spin it. All right? Hit, spin. Remember, it had holes in it? Woo, doggies, that thing set you on fire. One time, that was it. I learned my lesson. Yes. You say, what'd you do? We were carrying on in the bathroom. Me and three or four other guys, we asked to go to the bathroom, and we didn't come back when she thought we should have come back. And when she came outside, we were goofing off just outside around the water fountain. And all four of us had to meet Diane that day. We met the law, let me tell you. There was no grace whatsoever in the distribution of the punishment that from breaking the law. And we figured that out real quick. I've never had trouble understanding law and grace because of Miss Colbank. That was her name, Miss Colbank. Wasn't C-O-A-L-B-A-N-K. It was C-O-L-E-B-A-N-K. You see, that was a problem. It wasn't right. It should have been C-O-A-L. So she was just off kilter from the start, I'm sure. But I would never tell her that, of course. But nonetheless, She was the old schoolmaster. But look at what Paul said in verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Why? Well, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, folks, you've got law in the Old Testament, and that law revealed to us that we were sinners. It was a schoolmaster. It taught us and showed us we are sinners, and showed us that there is a terrible price that goes along with sin, with breaking the law. All right, and that leads us now to the second time where the hand of God wrote a message. And the second time is in the book of Daniel. And you remember that story. Nebuchadnezzar came down into Jerusalem, and they broke the walls down, and they went in, and they took everything they could get their hands on. They stole possessions. They stole people. They took all the young people that they could round up. The rabbis tell us that they took over 10,000 teenagers, young people, and carried them back to Babylon. All right. One of those was Ezekiel. All right. One of those was Daniel. One of those was Jeremiah. All right. All these young people that were carted away and taken into Babylon into captivity. That's what is referred to in the scriptures as the captivity, is when Babylon came and took them back into the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a father, and his father didn't like ruling. He was a geologist, all right? He was an archaeologist, and he didn't like being the king. And he rubbed off on one of his sons, who was the firstborn, and that son was supposed to take over, but he didn't want to do it because he wanted to do what his daddy did. And so he spent most of his life digging and going through ruins and all this stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar took over the throne. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a grandson, and his name was Belshazzar. All right? And Belshazzar took over from Nebuchadnezzar. And they carried all the stuff that they took out of the temple many years before under Nebuchadnezzar. And they took all those young people. And then they kept growing and kept going, and everything was fine and dandy until one day here come the Medes and the Persians. And so on the eve of the attack by the Medes and the Persians, Belshazzar and all of his men were in the palace, and they were having a party, knowing that the next morning the Medes and the Persians were going to come in and kill them all. So they said, we might as well go out with a bang. So they said, go get all that stuff that we took from the temple in Jerusalem and we will drink our wine out of the instruments that were taken out of the Jewish temple. And so that's what they did. And when they all got drunk, all of a sudden there was a hand that appeared. Guess whose hand that was? That's right. It was the Lord's. And the Lord wrote a message. And the message was this. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art found in the balances and found wanting. So again, God is showing us that when men rebel against him and against his authority and follow after their own sinful desires and wishes and wants, they are guilty before God Almighty, and the hand came in and wrote on the wall, reminding them of the judgment that is upon man for violating God's law. And what basically God was saying is, tomorrow morning, all y'all gonna die. All right? This is it. You're done. You're done. So that was the second time. So we have the first time, the law given. All right? The second time, the consequences for violating God's law. You know, truth be told, all of us should be cast head first into the eternal fires of hell. None of us deserve to be saved from our sin. Not a one. Not a one of us. But thank God for grace. And that's where this third time where God's handwriting is found, this is where John 8 comes in for the third and final time that the hand of God wrote a message. And it's really interesting here how this message is conveyed to us. In John 8, this is the pinnacle of the three messages written by the hand of God. For it is the fulfillment of the other two. Guilty? Yes. Oh, yes. There's no doubt about it. Guilty. That's man. Guilty. The law showed us that we are all guilty before a holy and righteous God. And don't forget, folks, the Lord Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill. Fulfill. And that's what this is all about, showing us how he fulfills the law and the prophets. We no longer have to fear the law because we have grace. We have grace. The Old Testament, that's law. The New Testament, that's grace. Now, we don't deserve it, but thank God it's available. All right? Now, real quickly here. Oh, my goodness. It's 10 after already. Let me show you one thing here, I guess. I hope I can do it in 5 minutes. All right, let me explain the story here real quick if I can. There are no depths to which the enemies of God will go to get rid of the one, the truth, standing in their way. We're seeing that today. We're not talking about the truth of the Word of God here, but we're talking about truth. And there is an all-out effort to destroy the truth. You say, why do the Democrats hate Trump? Because he knows who they are. He knows what they're doing. He's figured it out. And he's telling us if we'll just listen. All right? So they hate him for that. They do not want to lose, first of all, their power, and they don't want to lose their bankroll. So they hate him. And that's what all this is about. Now, here is the enemy, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religionists, and they are trying to silence the truth. Here is the scribes and the Pharisees, and they brought in a crowd in the temple an adulterous woman. Now, folks, she was accused. Look at verse 4. She was caught in the very act. This is quite significant that they said that she was caught in the very act. You say, why so? Well, they discovered her committing adultery. They caught her in the very act. So in other words, she was set up. She was set up. And then they dragged her into the temple and threw her to the floor like a broken animal. But I have just one question. If she was caught in the very act, where was the man? He's just as guilty as she is. And you know, the same law that said stone her says stone him as well. All right? If you go check Deuteronomy 22:22 and Leviticus 20 and verse 10, you will see that both the man under the law, both the man and the woman were to be stoned to death. The truth of the matter is, God hates adultery. And under the law, God Almighty went to great lengths to express his disdain and his wrath and his judgment upon not just adultery, but all the other sexual sins that folks can get wrapped up in. Now, there is no doubt when you read the Bible that God hates adultery. His harshest judgment is upon these sexual sins. All right? He calls homosexuality an abomination. Not once, but every time he mentions it. It's an abomination. Now, our Congress wants you to see it as an alternate lifestyle. Well, God says it's an abomination. Which one are you going to go with? I'm going to stick with what God says. Now, however, these religionists only enforced the law for their convenience. If you look at verse 6, you'll see this they said, tempting him. They could care two hoots about the man. He was one of them. They weren't going to turn on one of their own. But if they could entrap this woman and use her as an example, well, they're all for that. They would be all for that. And so they were tempting him by questioning him, what do we do with her? All right? What do we do with her? Now, look at verse 3. And the scribes, plural. That means more than one. And Pharisees, plural. That means more than one. Now, in my mind, I can see 5 or 6 scribes. I can see 8 or 10 Pharisees. All of them wearing their accoutrements. You know, they looked the part. They got their hats on. They got their collars on. They got their prayer shawls on. They got their little bells around the bottom of their outer wear. I mean, they just looked the part. So pious, so dignified. And here they are grabbing this woman. And I figure the only thing that they let her go with was the sheet that she pulled off the bed. And they throw her down in the midst of a bunch of people. Humiliating, embarrassing. Now, here's what the law says. The law says that both of them should have been stoned to death, both of them. So they were saying, what should happen here? And they reminded the Lord who gave the law what the law said. But Jesus didn't answer a word, did he? He didn't answer a word. You know, he could have said, yep, that's what the law says, take her out and stone her. Then they would have said, well, wait a minute, I thought you were a friend of publicans and sinners. You must not be, because that's what he declared. You remember that? He was a friend of the publicans and sinners. And so they're saying, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Can you hear them all now? One of them probably has Deuteronomy, the scroll, and he's looking right at it and reading it to him. One of the Pharisees is standing over there looking down his nose at the people and saying to them, boy, we got him now. We got him now. He's ours. But the Lord Jesus, just like when he was before Herod, opened not his mouth. Instead, he knelt down and he wrote on the ground. You say, what did he write? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us. Oh, there's a lot of things he could have written. He could have written the names of all these men and the date when they had committed adultery with her. I don't know. Oh, he knew. Just like he knows everything today. See? But he wrote down, knelt down and he wrote. And then he stood up and those eyes, oh, I can't imagine the look. He stood up and he made eye contact with all of them and said, he that is without sin. Now, mind you now, they're right there. They can see what he has written on the ground. What did he write? I don't know. Maybe he just wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so he stood up and he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You say, well, why would he say that? Well, because according to the law, the witnesses were the ones responsible for the stoning. All right? And you very well could not stone someone for committing a sin that you had committed yourself. Oh. And so what are we told? One by one, starting from the oldest to the youngest, one at a time, they left. Jesus bent down again, and he wrote a second. You say, well, why did he do it twice? Well, don't you remember when the Ten Commandments were given and Moses and Joshua came down from Mount Sinai and they went over and the children of Israel were dancing around a golden calf and Moses lost it. And he took the Ten Commandments, they had broken every one of them anyway, and he broke them at the foot of the altar of the golden calf. So Jesus bends down and writes a second message. Could it have been the same one that he wrote the first time? Probably. Probably. In keeping with the broken law. And then he stood back up and they're all gone. And they look around. Jesus looks around and they're all gone. He says, ma'am, where are your accusers? You see, they couldn't just go, you, sir, you, and you, and you. You guys come and stone this woman. No, it's got to be the accusers, the witnesses. They all left. Jesus says, where are your accusers? She says, doesn't look like I have any. Lord. Lord. Grace intervened. Do you see it? Grace intervened. What if the day you heard the gospel and you got under conviction and you walked down the aisle of a church and got at the altar on your knees and somebody showed you how to get saved and then they got to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you called on the name of the Lord, and you heard a voice from heaven saying, sorry, you can't be saved. Well, that'll never happen, will it? Nope. And thank the Lord it won't. You say, well, I can't believe so-and-so got saved. They were so wicked. So were you. So were you. Come on, be real. Put your halo down underneath the pew. It's shining so bright, it's blinding all of us. Yeah, we're all sinners. But thank God for grace. So the Lord Jesus is our redeeming grace. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this little lesson tonight. I pray it's touched our hearts. Thank you, Father, for that grace that forgives even the most heinous, the worst sin that could possibly ever be committed. That grace is sufficient to cover even the greatest of sin. And Father, we are so thankful for one day you seeing us in the pit and you reached down and lifted us out. Set our feet upon the solid ground. Put a new song in our mouths, even praise to your name. And Father, we thank you for what you did for us. And so I pray you'll help us to take this message of redemption and share it with a world that needs it so desperately. So Father, bless your word now in Christ's name. Amen.